Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. I've entitled this, Peter is Called on the Carpet. And every so often, if someone's going to be preaching the truth, they are bound to be called on the carpet and called into question in either what they preached or what they've taught or what they imply. So, beloved, when you're out there in the world and you're witnessing for Christ or you're leading a study, be prepared for somebody to jump in your boat and put you on the carpet. So Peter is going to be called to task, or taken to task, and placed on the hot seat and questioned on what he did and why he did it in Acts 10. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, underline, contended with him. There were some unhappy campers in the church. Are you happy this morning? These folks weren't. Saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Notice the allegation. You sat with the dogs. You sat with the pigs. And you had the nerve to fellowship and eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God had cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit, notice, the Spirit, this was not Peter's desire, this was not Peter's inner motions to do whatever, this was inspired and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, underline, these six brethren. There's where I find the fact that in chapter 10, I reminded you quite often that Peter was not alone. It was Peter plus six. So there were seven Jewish believers in that entourage, all together with Peter, who heard and witnessed everything that transpired in Cornelius's house. So you may want to underline that. Accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he, Cornelius, showed us, the seven, how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words, I love this, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. I would like everyone, if you're capable, of looking at verses 14. Notice what saves. Words. Not puppet shows. Not the cheap entertainment you see going on in churches. Not the prosperity preachers crying out for cash, while their pockets are being padded and everybody in the congregation is being duped and deceived. Words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is what's lacking in many congregations today, brethren. No longer is the word of God preached. You want to see men and women and boys and girls saved? Then you need to insist and demand that the words of the Lord be preached, that the words of the Lord be expounded. And brethren and brothers and sisters, you need to be 100% behind and supportive of anyone who is willing to put their neck on the line for the gospel's sake and to preach the word of God without apology, without compromise, without dulling off the edges of the two-edged swords of both the Old and the New Testament edges and blades. We need to be behind those individuals, brethren, who preach the word of God without question. Words. Words. The parable of the sower, the individual who's casting the seed on those four respective individuals. The seed represents the casting of the word of God upon the ground of the hearts of men. How much casting have you been done or doing lately? Do you pray earnestly for those who were out in the vineyard casting seed? While many in the church of God sit in the pew and let others do the work, are you at least praying for those who were out there casting the seed? I love that verses 14. The angel told Cornelius to send for one named Peter, Simon, surnamed Peter. He's going to tell you words whereby you shall be saved. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to task and battle for your sake with the arch enemy, and in one of those three temptations that the devil threw at him, what did Jesus tell your adversary? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Beloved, words are powerful. Words convey ideas. And words, when understood, have consequences. Well, beloved, we closed out Acts chapter 10 with Peter being taken on a journey, which started way back in Acts chapter 9, where Peter stays with one named Simon, a tanner. And we considered the fact that when all these events transpired right along the shoreline here, when all that was transpiring, God providentially sets up Simon to live for a few days in the house of a man who worked around dead animals and the stench of those animals. We also found out that Simon's house was by the seaside for one simple reason. He needed a whole lot of water to wash away the blood and to take care of the guts and the grime that he worked with. And for a Jew like Peter, a real dyed-in-the-wool Orthodox Jew, Simon's occupation would have been totally odious. And I'm pretty confident that there were other places for Simon to have been bedded down. But in God's providence, he sets him up in the house of a man who deals with dead animals and the carcasses of animals and the continual flowing of blood and the stench and the flies and the bugs that were associated with that nasty job. Beloved, there are times and seasons where God may put you in such a providence. God may choose to put you with a Simon, the tanner, in a figure of speech, maybe to teach you and I a very important lesson. Well, brethren, up until this time, Acts 9 and 10, the church hasn't made too much of an inroad among the Gentiles. Not too much of an inroad. If you look at the map, this is the Roman world, okay? By the time you hit Acts 11, or even before that, areas like Judea, Samaria, Antioch, Cyprus, and Cyrene were already being evangelized. Now, for those of you who don't know, let me show you this. Cyrene is right here. That's North Africa. It is simply west of Egypt. So here's Cyrene, here's Cyprus, here's Judea and Samaria, and Antioch would be up here. So when you look at things, the first 10 years, the church really hasn't made too much inroads and obeying Jesus Christ's great commandment. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Go ye into all the world, make disciples. Now those men, it would be literally impossible for them, if you imply all the world to mean all the world, for them to get in ships and find a new land and start preaching amongst the Native Americans. It would have to imply at that time, go into all the world. You 11 men, the world that you know of, the Roman world, this great Roman basin, this great Roman Empire, I want you to scatter to the four winds and cast my seed, give my word to these people. Well, by the time you come to Acts 10, we only have Judea, Samaria, Antioch, Cyprus, and then Cyrene. Kind of a small area. Really not much of the Roman known world has yet been attacked. But yet, Christ's commission was unto the world. The good news was not to be bottled up in Judea, but it was meant to be sown and cast elsewhere. Now I want to show you something to me that is beautiful from the scriptures. Let's turn first to Romans chapter 15. The Apostle Paul was a world traveler. You have to admit, Paul got around in his day. And when you look at the days of the Apostle Paul, you were limited to either ship. You had this great ocean, the Mediterranean Sea. You had your two Michelins, your left foot and your right foot. And probably animal, some type of a beast of burden that you could put yourself on top. Camel, donkey, a horse, whatever. So you were quite limited on how far you could go, probably, in that time frame. They didn't have railroad. They didn't have Greyhound buses. There was no taxi service unless you had a chariot for hire. But nonetheless, Paul was a world traveler. I'm going to read to you verses 17 to 25. And I would like you to please pay attention and follow along. Romans 15, verse 17 and following. I have therefore I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me. Notice 18a. Paul says, I'm going to tell you a few things. I want to mention a few things as I close out this letter to the Roman church. But I'm not going to tell you things that I did but didn't do. So you got to admit, besides being a world traveler, he was a very honest man. He's going to tell you, if he did it, I did it. And if he didn't do it, he wasn't going to go there. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now we know that the Apostle Paul was called the Apostle unto the Gentiles. And Peter was dubbed the Apostle to the Jews. And Peter, James, and John and Paul shook hands on this, and they agreed at the Jerusalem Council that Paul would go unto the heathen, and they would minister to the Jews. They had an understanding, no problem. Now remember the series about tongues we just concluded? He says, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders. Underline that. Is that not what Mark 16 tells you? And they that believed, these signs would follow, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Didn't Paul, when he addressed those in the Corinthian church who challenged his authority, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, true or false? What does he say here? He says the same thing. To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through what agency or what means did God give Paul to show to the Gentiles that Paul was a credible, authentic messenger? Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum. Look at the map. You see that big word, Illyricum? If I'm pronouncing it wrong, forgive me. Look at the map. That's this. That would be, as a point of reference, the old country of Albania, the old country of Romania, part of Czechoslovakia, Austria, that part right in here. you're now pushing well into Europe. Well into Europe. We already know that the Apostle Paul was extensive in Greece. That was his second and third missionary journey, right? We know that the Apostle Paul was very influential in Asia Minor, first traveling in the southeastern area of Turkey. Then eventually he took his travels in the second journey here and was called Asia at that time. And then he crossed over the little isthmus here and he brought the gospel to Philippi, to Corinth, to Thessalonica, and as such he preached in Athens, okay? So notice when the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, where the church was all kind of bottled up, the Apostle Paul begins to expand. Now here he's writing to the church at Rome, which is right here. And beloved, no apostle established that church. Paul didn't establish it, nor did Peter. But we do find on Acts chapter 2, there were strangers from Rome. I believe some of those strangers, these Jewish people who believed, went back to their where they were born and began a church. Well, that letter was being written to the Roman church. Now read on. I have fully preached the gospel. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Notice the third thing about the Apostle Paul. He didn't go into another man's backyard and preached. Paul wanted some place where it was purely virgin ground, uncharted ground, where the gospel was never preached. He wanted to go amongst the barbarians. He wanted to find the dogs of the dogs and the pigs of the pigs. He wanted to find people who never heard of Jesus, never heard of Moses, had not a clue who Abraham was, had not a clue what the Ten Commandments were, had no concept of a tabernacle or a temple. He wanted to find people who were totally ignorant of the true and living God. That's what he's saying. Now watch. Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So apparently Paul had respect of the other co-workers that were out there at this time, casting the seed. And if he found an area where possibly the Apostle John had labored, he might visit them, but he wasn't going to grandstand and begin to build upon what John laid down. He respected whatever work was being done by whoever. But Paul says, I want to bring the gospel somewhere where Jesus had never been spoken of. Now, watch this. But as it is written, he's going to quote the Old Testament. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. Now, I would like to have a response from my church. Is that a quote describing Jews or Gentiles? Nope, not Jews. You have only another option, Gentiles. Remember, the Jews were fully known. They knew who God was. Now, they didn't do a good job in working out. They had the law, they had the oracles. Now come on, church, they had the Old Testament. they had the first five books of the law. The Gentile dogs did not. They had a tabernacle that was replaced with a temple. The Gentiles didn't have that. Here's a quote from the Old Testament, and I'll prove that it's the Gentiles. Hang on to your seats. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they're going to see. And they that have not heard, they haven't heard the gospel, these are Gentiles, shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more places in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, here's Paul expressing his desire to go to the church at Rome, because he had never seen the city nor their faces. Whensoever I take my journey unto Spain, look at the map, Hispania, Spain, he's a world traveler. Now, there is nothing recorded in the New Testament where Paul made it to Spain. There are several church fathers who in their writings make reference to the fact that Paul traveled, get this, to the farthest western regions of the empire. Well, how far is west on the map? Spain. There you go. And guess what else, brethren? There is good probability that the Apostle Paul not only went to Spain, Gaul, modern-day France, but he probably brought the gospel to southern England. And he would have done all of that in between his two imprisonments. He had 3 or 4 years of freedom before he would be reapprehended and write 2 Timothy before his head came off. Remember, he spends 2 years in house arrest in Rome between 60 to 63 AD. He dies before the summer of 68 because Nero was still alive by the summer of 68. He died under the reign of Nero. So there you have a time frame where Paul could have made that journey to Spain, probably even to Britain. Now look at that verse 21. As it is written, to whom he is not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Can I show you where it's found? I'm glad you asked. Turn to Isaiah 52. I'm going to make an application that might floor some of you. Because today, matter of fact, even Saturday when I was taking my walk, I heard the same false teaching. Now remember, no chapter and verse division. Okay? What you and I know to be as Isaiah 53, who had believed our report, Isaiah 53 verse 1, if you were to do the proper chapter division, you got to go back to verse 13 of chapter 52. Thank you. Now watch. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This is God the Father speaking of God the Son. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, meaning his facial features, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When did that occur? Before the cross. Remember his beatings? So would you agree so far that we're talking about the time frame within Christ's first coming and the horrible passion he would experience for you and I? Would you be willing to go with me so far? So far you're going to agree with me. Here's where you're going to go ballistic on me. Do you see a gap between verses 14 and 15? Do you see a parenthesis? Or do you see, so shall he sprinkle many nations? The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Verse 15 is talking of Gentiles, not the Jews. Because when Jesus was on, when Jesus was here, which Jewish king was on the throne? Literally on the throne there in Jerusalem? You had a usurper, Herod. Ah, bingo. That's the first coming, not the second coming. And then you launch into Isaiah 53, which is as if like David in Psalm 22. David almost writes Psalm 22 as if he's sitting at the foot of the cross drawing a picture of what he's seeing. Isaiah 53 is Isaiah standing next to David, and he's drawing his own or painting his own canvas of what he sees. It's the passion of Christ. So verses 13 really is the beginning of what we know to be as Isaiah 53, if you're going to do a proper chapter and verse division. But notice, God is talking about his suffering servant. My servant shall deal prudently. And that's what Jesus did. He shall be exalted and extolled. Was he not risen and then glorified? Yes. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage, the way they got done beating him and whipping him and tormenting him. He was unrecognizable when he came out the second time. And Pilate said, Ecce homo, behold the man. And Jesus was nothing but a pulp of torn up flesh for you and me. so shall he sprinkle many nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now I want you to hang on to your hats about the word nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The last half of verses 15 is the quote that Paul enters into Romans 15. So we're not talking about Jews, we're talking about Gentiles. Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? When you just compare scripture, let the Bible be its own dictionary. Now, in this lesson, turn with me to Romans 16, the next chapter. So we see that Paul was a renowned world traveler in his day. The Apostle Paul brings the gospel to Europe, basically, okay, Greece. And then he mentions this area here, which would be modern-day Albania, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Yugoslavia, those old countries. That's the region that Paul is now mentioning. And he says of himself, I want to go someplace where Jesus was never named. I want to go someplace where I got a bunch of just deadbeat, darkened individuals. And I want to begin to write on the canvas of their heart the name of Jesus, which they have never heard. Well, that's the Gentiles. And then, I believe he did make it to Spain. And in all probability, he went as far as Gaul, modern-day France. And yes, there is rumor, some church fathers even go so far as to say that Paul went to Britannia with the gospel. Now watch this. Remember I told you in Isaiah 52, he's going to sprinkle the nations? How do you handle verse 25, Romans 16? Did not Jesus say in the Olivet Discourse, speaking to the 11, not to a future generation, but speaking to them, this gospel of the kingdom shall go forth in all the world as a witness and a testimony before the end would come. Now to me, the end was the sacrificial system of Jerusalem, the temple, the high priest, the blood sacrifices, all of that Old Testament sign symbolism had to be removed. And then Christianity was all by itself. But watch this idea of the nations. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but, underline, but now is made manifest during the first century, what was kept secret under the old with type and shadow, what was back then type and shadow, now, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to make known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There's my proof, personally, that when Jesus told them, this gospel shall go forth to all the nations before the end comes, since it was implying the first century and not the 21st century, that by the time the apostles were off the scene and before the destruction of Jerusalem, with John being the only possible surviving apostle to witness, the gospel had permeated the Roman Empire. The nations had been given the word. The nations in the context of the known world in which those 11 men resided. The gospel did make it. Matter of fact, for those of you who may not know, who was credited for bringing the gospel to Egypt? Say what?
Apollos?
No. John Mark. Here's another one. And this is in the Church Fathers' own writings. Who brought the gospel to India and was martyred there? And to this day, when you go there, the Christians who reside in the very northwestern regions of this subcontinent attribute their establishment to Mark.
Thomas,
India. And India was the farthest eastern region of the Roman Empire. I rest my case. Because right now, brothers and sisters, even though we have all this technology, You have scores of tribal people peppered across the world that don't even have a Bible in their language yet. Secondly, they don't even have an alphabet. Thirdly, since there's no alphabet, they don't even have a written language. They do everything orally. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. Even with all the satellites, and even with all the mega churches sending out the word of God by way of satellite, you know what some people do to get the gospel into North Korea? They buy little shortwave radios with helium balloons attached, and when the wind is blowing south to the north, they release them. And these balloons with a radio, a shortwave radio, with instructions on what channel to listen to the gospel, when that balloon comes down, these people can find these shortwave radios carefully packaged in their fields. Do you know that there are people doing that right now in South Korea? Sending shortwave radios by way of balloon? And yet, beloved, the nations today are far, far from knowing who Christ is. What about our own country? We are so secular, you have to admit that the average Joe on the street doesn't have a clue who Jesus is. So in my understanding, when Jesus gave the Olivet Discourse, he's talking to 11 men in the garden, looking back at the beautiful temple that was gorgeous to see. It was gorgeous when the sun hit that white marble. It was gorgeous, like a mountain of snow. People wrote about it back then. He says, it's all going to come crashing down, gentlemen. Well, when's it going to happen? And he gives a list of things. And one of them was famine. Well, you find a reference to the fact that a famine was coming in the days of one of the emperors from 41 to 54 AD. And Josephus and Eusebius tells us there were not one, not two, but three famines that devastated the Roman Empire. It wasn't just a little local thing. It was devastating. You know that Egypt was like Kansas to America? This was Rome's breadbasket. And when the Nile didn't overflow, nothing grew. And when nothing grew, the Romans got their bellies empty. And when you come to Paul's letter here in the book of Romans, how do you handle that? But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known. That's present tense. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now get this, for those of you who may not know, the book of Romans is dated 55 to 58 AD. That's when the book of Romans is actually placed. If that's true, then you're talking some 30 years after Jesus ascended, the apostles were able to canvass the Roman known world with the gospel unto all the nations. And what was the prophecy given in the book of Isaiah? I will sprinkle all nations, and I will close the mouth of kings. You find that transpiring in the book of Acts. To me, I find it beautiful. To me, I find it gorgeous. Well, let's go back to Acts 11. Let's break ground quickly before we end. That was like an introduction to Acts chapter 11. I wanted to bring that out. To me, studying this, especially with that timeline, in the days of Claudius Caesar, you're going to have this famine. Let's begin to break ground. Verse 1. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So, when you look at the map here, brethren, Joppa and Caesarea are up here, and Judea is down here. So apparently, it didn't take too long for the news to reach to the south that the Gentiles, now notice, they're called Gentiles here. So when Cornelius and those in his household were gathered, some people want to refer to them as God-fearers, and I have no problem with that. That would be a reference to Gentiles who went from the worship of many gods to the worship of the true and living God, as it was understood through the light that was still shining through Judaism, Old Testament Judaism. I have no problem with that. I would see Cornelius. Not only was he a Gentile, but he was also a God-fearer. Now, I don't know whether his wife shared that opinion. I don't know if the slaves or the soldiers shared that same opinion. But he was a man who had a commanding influence in his home, that whatever he said, that's what they did. He had that much command over his men, over his soldiers. So maybe out of pure respect or fear, they complied with him. But to me, when you read Acts 10 and now 11, I kind of get the feel that in that household, everybody complied willingly. He was not an ogre. He was not cracking a whip over everyone's head. But in verses 1, the apostles and the brethren, which means the apostles that were there in Jerusalem, as well as the Christians, the members of the church in Judea, hear through the buzz, the Gentiles have received salvation. Now, beloved, this would have been news breaking. This would have been a news flash. This would have been a blog. This would have been a posting on the Jerusalem Facebook page. This would have made to them a crisis. Because up until this time, brothers and sisters, many in the church of Jerusalem were still resisting venturing out any further and even getting close to Gentile territory. God had to take Peter to the woodshed and teach him a lesson. Now, verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem. So Acts 10 leaves off with Peter fellowshipping and dining and having a good time with Cornelius and his household, the ones that he led to Christ and those to whom he baptized. Okay, Peter leaves them, and Peter now is going to go back to the mother church. When Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, meaning these were believing Jews, but who were still hanging on to type and shadow, contended with him. Now look at the words, contended with him. Look at verse 12, please. You see the English words, nothing doubting, and the phrase contended, it's the same Greek word. You may want to draw a line and connect them. It's the same Greek word. So in essence, what happened was when Peter walked into the front door, like maybe in some churches, the pastor walks in the front door, bam! Someone in the church just smacks him. You did this, and you said that. You got me angry. You got me ticked. They didn't let Peter get in down and even sit down. He walks in the front door, bam! What are you doing? What are you doing in the house of the dog? What are you doing? What are you thinking? And then you had the gall and the nerve to eat with them? What's the first thing that should pop in your mind? Did not Jesus even eat with the publicans? Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Did not even Jesus sit with the harlots? Did he not stoop down and look at one right in the face and say, I forgive you, go and sin no more? Isn't he called the friend of sinners? There were some in the church, maybe years ago, or maybe it's still today, you have the white church and the black church, and we don't mix. The blacks have their church, the whiteys have their church. The Gentiles can be there, and us Jews can be here. We're God's privileged people. They're just simply a parenthesis. But I just got done showing you in Isaiah chapter 52 that those who teach you that the church is nowhere found in the Old Testament, why are they telling you that lie? I just got done showing you that there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 52 verses 12 where God's servant is going to sprinkle the nations on people who never heard him, never knew him, but now they're going to hear, and now they're going to And then they're going to respond to the gospel, have their sins forgiven, and incorporated into the one new man, the body of Christ, the church. Why is someone teaching that on the internet? Why are they teaching that on the radio? It's a bold-faced lie. Who is being referred to in Isaiah 52? Gentiles. What is the issue that we're now studying? And that's really going to blow up in everybody's face in chapter 15. The incorporation of the Gentiles into the church. Right? Am I wrong? So apparently the Old Testament was pointing to the fact of a church composed of two peoples brought together. It may not say it that way. You have to come to Paul's epistles where he tells you that mystery that was kept secret now in the first century has become fully bloomed as a rose on its stem. So to me, those who tell you the church is nowhere found in the Old Testament, they're liars. They're either lying, deceived, or they're simply regurgitating what they learned in school or what they read in a book. Sorry, brethren, the church is found in the Old Testament. You have to go look for her, but she's there. And then verses 3, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised. So notice the comparison. In verses 2, you have those who are basically wearing their circumcision as a badge of spirituality. And they refer to Cornelius and his household as what? Men uncircumcised. They don't even give him a name. They just give him a title. They're uncircumcised. And then they say this as we close. You have the nerve to eat with them. You have the gall, the unmitigated gall, to sit down and eat. What a pig. Do you see that prejudice today in churches? Do you think that this prejudice on the part of those in verses 2 still exists today in the 21st century, only in a different context? I think it does. Well, we'll leave Peter here. He's on the hot seat. And then next week we'll pick up and see how he gets off the hot seat and he takes the high ground in his own defense. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you. We thank you and praise you for the magnificent truth and the stability and the integrity and the truthfulness of your word, that we can go to your word and we can pull out not only diamonds but rubies and emeralds and pearls, beautiful things to amaze us and beautiful things to encourage and inspire us to be found all the more faithful to you. In Christ's name, amen.